Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all the labour and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
So you probably noticed it's Christmas time. Wherever you go, whether it's even just out in your house, if you're the decorating sort, Christmas decorations are up, whether you're out at the mall seeing those sort of things. Maybe it's the Christmas music, hearing the Christmas songs. Well, the next wave, if it hasn't happened already, is the Christmas movies that will start to flood the screens on TV. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I've got some favourites. I don't tend to watch them every year, but there's some that, if I see them on, yeah, they really hit the spot for me. I'm quite keen on them. One of them is Home Alone. Ah, there we go. Classic Macaulay Culkin playing as young Kevin in that movie. It's a great classic there. I imagine most of you are familiar with it. Kevin's left at home, as in the title, Home Alone. And he has a bit of mischief that he gets up to. For a while, he seems to enjoy himself. But in the end, he's challenged to consider what's really most important to him as he's alone and away from his family. Like many other Christmas movies, it ends with the moral of the story, friends and family, friendships, relationships, how important they are, which is a fair enough conclusion. Friendships are really important, very important things to us. I think we're all quite aware of that. Tonight we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're considering the value of friendships and interpersonal relationships from looking at those verses there. Let me first say a few things about the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about the observations of a character called the teacher. In tradition, he's considered to be King Solomon, teaching. The teacher looks at life under the sun and investigates what wisdom, folly, work, and pleasure can offer to meaning and happiness in life. Now, while the book is known for this repeated phrase of everything is meaningless, meaningless, the key to understanding the book, I think, comes from the phrase under the sun. As the book, throughout the book, the teacher evaluates life from this point of view, under the sun. Under the sun meaning what is temporary, life here on earth, the here and now, the things that can be seen. This makes sense of this repeated theme of meaningless, meaningless, as the teacher fails to find significant meaning as he looks under the sun. He reflects that all is meaningless, a vapour, a vanishing mist, or grasping after the wind. Ecclesiastes ends with the teacher briefly acknowledging that the viewpoint of under the sun, well, it's inadequate for seeking meaning and purpose. But instead, he says, fearing God and keeping his commandments is the reasonable response to finding meaning in life. Well, in the process of looking at this chapter, it's going to be a bit hard going at times, particularly early on, quite depressing and hard, but hang in there. We'll be seeing some encouragement too as we consider the benefits of friendship. So in looking at chapter 4, we're going to see four observations that the teacher makes where he says, "And I saw." As we look at these four observations, we'll also look at situations with, firstly, the absence of friendship, secondly, the benefits and limitations of friendship, and finally, considering ultimate friendship in Jesus. So firstly, the absence of friendship, looking at the teacher's first observation in verse 1. Look at that with me. Verse 1, "Again I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." Here the teacher sees and considers oppression. Now, I'm not sure how things are for you. Maybe you don't need to think hard to consider oppression in our world. Maybe you've strongly experienced the suffering of oppression, or perhaps you've witnessed it in others, whether near or far away. Here, the oppressed have no comforter, an absence of friendship making them more vulnerable. It would seem that the greater the power is in favour of the oppressor, the greater the oppression seems to be. Consider for a moment oppression in Christchurch. When I consider that, I think of the widespread oppression of tenants. You know, some lucky enough to have a house to live in, yet frequently extorted with exorbitant rental fees for substandard living. You know, and that leaving little to cover other costs. Who has the power with such a shortage of rentals available? Powerful landlords leaving vulnerable people even weaker and worse off. Fortunately for us in New Zealand, we've got some restraining elements, you know, that end up restricting excessive power, providing some balance, preventing things from going too far. For this, we ought to be really grateful. But that doesn't mean that because we've got prevention of institutional oppression, that therefore oppression isn't among us. What about in other parts of the world? Consider famine in South Sudan. Brought on by war, this has led to severe oppression, with children dying every day. A third of the population are just barely surviving day to day, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. War has displaced these peoples, displaced them from their homes and their livelihoods, disrupting provisions from being properly dispersed. With power on the side of the oppressors, who will comfort them? Consider Christians who have suffered in Iraq, having to flee their homes or be killed, forced out with nothing but the clothes on their backs, even then with no guarantee of escape. Consider slums throughout the world, sweatshops of Bangladesh, loan sharks threatening and coercing, children sold as slaves, even by relatives. There is no end to oppression under the sun. Without anyone to comfort, no one to wipe away their tears. Well, the teacher says next, in his next comment, it really shouldn't come as a surprise. Look with me to verse 2 and 3. "And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun." If you just look at the here and now, at what you see, well, I can see why you'd come to the conclusion that the teacher does, would see why he thinks this. He just sees it as a hopeless situation, that being dead or unborn is better off than to suffer. What do you think about this? What is the point of suffering oppression? If you're only looking at life here and now under the sun, well, then the teacher's right. What answer can you give to the oppressed? The teacher looks at life under the sun, and the best that he's got, it's totally unacceptable and unsatisfying. Well, with that depressing start, let's look on to the teacher's next observation. Looking on at verse 4, give me a moment. At verse 4, And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What drives hard work and achievement? The teacher says, envy. We can see the truth of this in the classic saying, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. It's a saying for a reason. Work is a contest, an arena for the competitive to thrive in. Achievement and hard work spring from wanting to be and to have the best. The person who's working extra hard to ascend the corporate ladder, or the person who is working extra hard in their garden to tend to their roses. Working hard to be and to have the best, envious of others or desiring to be the envy of others. Even at the preaching course, the Tim course that I've been doing earlier this year, at times where I had to ask myself, why am I putting in this extra time? Is it out of really trying to serve and to do better? Or is it out of envy and wanting to try to be the best? The teacher's evaluation is that it's meaningless, a chasing after wind, pointless. It can't be grasped. And think about it, even if you could grasp the wind, what would you do with it anyway? The teacher follows this observation with two proverbs in verse 5 and in verse 6. The first one, verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. If work from envy is meaningless, well then why work at all? I'll just do nothing. It seems to make sense. But the teacher says, that is just foolish. Don't be an egg. To be lazy is to be self-destructive. You'll ruin yourself. The second proverb in verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. In verse 6, instead he suggests a balance. A little tranquility or quietness is better than lots of meaningless work. We know this wisdom of a work-life balance. Less is more. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Even in the wisdom of quietness and a little, being better than meaningless toil, notice that it's still merely better. The teacher never says that being better means it is therefore fulfilling. It's only better than meaningless toil. The teacher's third observation is in verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. The teacher makes another observation about motivation and work. Here's a guy, all alone, without family, and yet he's a workaholic. He's all about getting more and more, and he doesn't really have a goal, but just a desire for more and more riches. This is similar to a parable that Jesus tells of the rich fool who saves up hoarding for in the end is pointless. The teacher observes how sad this is. The guy doesn't even stop for a holiday to enjoy himself. Aren't people weird? This behavior, you know, it's not really that unusual, is it, if you think about it? Working and saving for the sake of working and saving. You know, we do call it the rat race after all, don't we? Pointless, constant work. So far, in this chapter, we've seen an absence of friendship. But now the teacher continues on with a ray of light, a glimmer of hope with some other proverb-like sayings, introducing benefit of friendship and relationship. Verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. These verses show the benefits of two over one. While often applied to marriage, these verses really can apply to any pair of people. These verses are favourites of weddings, and why not? Although you might say the context around it isn't quite so cheery, the verses themselves here have some great things to say about the benefits of two over one. So the teacher gives four reasons here, four reasons why two are better than one. First reason, because they have good return for their labour. Now, while we can read this as being two are better than one because, well, they're going to make more money, I think in the context it's really talking about having a good purpose for their labour, that is, someone to share it with. Two are better than one, in that there's a point, a chance to share and relax with another. Second point, if they fall, they can be picked up. Then they can keep each other warm. Two are better than one. And it's like a survival-like situation. Although Bear Grylls is often out on his own, I'm sure he'd be quite pleased seeing this sort of wisdom here. Warming someone else can be a life-saving thing if someone's hypothermic. But it's also just cozier too. And fourthly, two are better than one in a fight. In a fight, you've got better chances of defending yourself. There is strength in numbers. And that's exactly what the last part says. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The reflection of two being better than one shows the great value in relationships and brings some light in the darkness and meaningless living under the sun. It gives some answers and meaning to the situations that we've already seen in that first half of the chapter. For the oppressed of verse 1, having support, someone to pick them up when they fall rather than stomp on them while they're down. So having the support of others, strength in numbers, banding together to balance out the power ratio in order to fight against oppression. For the envy-driven worker, friendship would mean working with your neighbour rather than against, collaborating rather than competing. For the greed-motivated worker, having relationships gives some purpose to work, to share with the other, a reason to take a break and to relax. Two are better than one. Friendship does make things better, and it's one of the things that the teacher highlights in Ecclesiastes. One of these things that do have some benefit under the sun. This is wisdom that we know to be true in our own lives. The world would be a much better place with more friendship. For some, the relationships of friends and family, they are the meaning of life. But is friendship really the answer? Is it the bringer of meaning to all? Great though friendship is, and though it makes things better under the sun, it isn't a remedy for this ugly world of sin and death. Why then is friendship not the answer? Friendships are great, and yet in friendship we have relationship breakdown. Relationships are flawed, and they fail. BFFs, are they really forever? Maybe it should be BFFN, best friends for now. You know, they don't always last. People move away, drift apart. Interests change, and you know, even if you take great interest, you can't guarantee that you're going to get the same response from the other person. Then there's a breakdown from sin, envy, jealousy and gossip. Fights, selfishness splitting us apart. Few friendships go the distance, and even those that do are limited. Consider the final observation in verse 13. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. Here we've got a great story, rising from poverty to prominence. You know, we all love a good rags-to-riches story, and this one, it's got great features of that triumph over struggle. It's got some similarities to Joseph from Genesis, except the poor origins, or similar to Nelson Mandela, except the youth part. This man that the teacher observes, though young, poor and imprisoned, he rises to prominence and rule, leading a vast multitude. I think today if that sort of character, if we were to observe them, they would have a vast a lot of followers on Twitter, lots of likes on their Facebook page. A character that is very popular, has a lot of people behind them. But look at the last half of verse 16. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Those who follow the youth die. His memory forgotten. What seems to be a smash hit is nothing but a one-hit wonder that's quickly forgotten and removed from the classic hits playlist. From gloriously leading others, well, even in that, meaning is snatched away. The conclusion of the story highlights the failing of friendship under the sun. What was a limitless group of followers, well, they're limited by death. Even great friendships are interrupted by inescapable death. The result and curse of sin, death comes to all and separates the closest and the best of friends. The meaning of relationship is limited. Two are better than one, but this doesn't deal with the meaninglessness that is brought by death. What then is the point of anything? What's it good for? Capacity for friendship is a great gift from God. Yet many today turn this good gift of God that gives temporal comfort, turning to it as though it gives lasting meaning. Turning family and friends into an idol, I think that's a very real threat for us. A very real threat as we live in this under-the-sun world. Let us remember the words of Jesus, where in Matthew 10 he says, "Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Let us not make a god of the gift, but rather give thanks and worship to the giver of a good gift. Well, we've seen the benefits of friendship in this chapter, but sin causes conflict in our relationships with oppression, envy, and greed. Finally, kept off with any good being forgotten, death making a mockery of meaning to life. Where then can meaning be found? Ecclesiastes, it gives us a lot of questions, a lot of concern going, where is meaning? But in doing so, it sends us out to the rest of the Bible, answers, in this case, that are found in Jesus. How does Jesus bring hope and fulfillment to us strugglers under the sun? What can he provide to lift us out of meaninglessness to have true meaning and life? Well, in Jesus is the ultimate friend. Jesus is the ultimate friend, conqueror of the enemy of death, and therefore is able to give us meaning that lasts. In John 15, we read, "Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's what Jesus did. With Jesus as the ultimate friend, he's the answer to death. Through his death on the cross and proven in his resurrection, Jesus destroyed sin and death. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Through faith in Jesus, life under the Son of God has meaning. With Jesus as the ultimate friend, he is the answer to oppression. Jesus suffered oppression so that we can be comforted. Jesus was despised, rejected, hated, spat on, whipped, mocked, and he died a torturous death. Through his discomfort, he brings us comfort. In Christ, power is now on the side of the Comforter, the Prince of Peace, giving us a hope that we can share with the oppressed, a hope for justice, a hope for forgiveness, a hope for eternal life. In Revelation 21, we read, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Because of Jesus, we can have joy in suffering, knowing that it isn't for nothing, but that God has a purpose in all things. With Jesus as the ultimate friend, he's the answer to our selfish sin. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Dying for our sin to bring us peace with God, meaning that we can have then peace with each other. Jesus changes our hearts, giving us a love for each other, that while we may still battle with sin, and we all do, Now it's a battle rather than a one-sided affair. And we can look forward to collaboration and sharing in the new creation without selfishness getting in the way. With Jesus' ultimate friend, we have an answer to reason for work, giving a lasting purpose to work, directing us to focus on true riches, treasure in heaven, working for the glory of God, working in service of God and his people. And in Christ, well, Christ has an eternal legacy. He's not a one-hit wonder. His work is eternal, and as we follow him, he gives us eternal hope in the resurrection. Jesus is the ultimate friend. Let me ask, what do you hope in? What do you value? Who is it that you have put your hope in? The teacher of Ecclesiastes shows us the meaninglessness of life under the sun. May we not look to what won't satisfy, but realize that only in Jesus Christ that we have lasting meaning, hope, and peace. Friendship is good. It's a great gift from God. A glimmer of light and hope in this under-the-sun world. But friendship is limited by sin and death. There is only one friend who has conquered sin and death. The ultimate friend, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the great friendship that we have in Jesus. Thank you so much that in him we do have lasting meaning. Lord, we ask that through him you would work in us, changing us, making us more like him. Lord, and we ask that you'd help us to have more meaningful and helpful relationships with each other and supporting each other. Amen.